Morning, Hope. Welcome, warm welcome to you on a bitter cold wind chill advisory morning, but high is 36 tomorrow. A heat wave is coming. Yeah, here we go. I hope you saved a little applause for the Holy Spirit along the way too. We're gonna get to that. But as a church this year in 2024, we're focusing in on the theme is a church after God's own heart, and we're focusing in on our 10 for 10 goals that are listed here, and we've gone through 1, 2, and 4 in the first couple of weekends of this sermon series. Today, I'm excited to zoom in on goal number 3, to surf new waves of revival to the church that are sent by the Holy Spirit. My brother is a pastor in Southern California, and he is a surfer and hangs out in a surfing community and used to teach surfing lessons. And about 10 years ago when I was there, he asked me if I wanted to take one of his lessons. And I remember I had flashbacks to when we were kids, and he's my older brother, and he's babysitting me, and he locked me in the closet, and I said, no, I don't want to take surfing lessons from you because I don't trust you and what you're going to do to me. I'm mostly kidding, but I have a pretty high center of gravity. At 6'5". It makes it difficult to surf, I would assume. I don't know because I've never tried, and I never will. There's just certain things I'm not going to do. There's a lot of water out there in the ocean. There's big waves. I'm just not interested in it. But when I was a kid, I used to snow ski, and so I know. I mean, this is Iowa. It's the ski resort capital of the world for downhill skiing, and I'm sure you can all relate this. I mean, I'm starting a sermon in Iowa with metaphors of surfing and downhill skiing, so I really know where I'm at, right? But you can get this, I'm sure. When I was a kid, I used to go skiing. Before my family moved to Chicago, I was born in Idaho and lived in the western Montana, in the Rocky Mountains of western Montana, and we would go skiing, my friends and I, every Saturday. And while we were there, what we learned is what we really want is fresh powder. It's always fun to ski, but it's really, really fun when the powder is fresh, when the snow is fresh fallen, because you get to carve a new path. It sounds different on your skis. It feels different. Everything about it is just advanced. It's just enhanced. It's better. And so that fresh new snow, the new waves that my brother and his surfing community always want to surf, they're always looking for, is kind of what we're talking about here. At least it's a metaphor for what we're talking about. We want to surf new waves of revival to the church that are sent to us by the Holy Spirit. It's one of our goals that we want to be open to whatever it is that God wants to do next. And that doesn't mean that we have to find a new beach to surf on. My brother lives in Huntington Beach, California, and he says, there's nothing wrong with this beach. It's one of the best surfing places in all the world. It's the new waves we want to come in. And when those new waves come, that's what we're looking for. It could be the same place. This is like opening the Bible and reading God's Word. We read through the whole Holy Bible together as a church last year, and we're doing it again this year, and we'll do it again the year after that. And I'm hearing from a lot of you are saying, what a great habit that I've developed. I'm not going to ever let it go, because even though I read it last year, I'm reading it again this year, and it's new. It's like it's brand new. It's not a rerun. I mean, I maybe have a better understanding of the stories and the knowledge, and there's some familiarity to it. But the Holy Spirit makes old things new. Behold, I make everything new, God says to us in Scripture. I can make all things new. In your ordinary kinds of religious routines, coming to church, coming to worship, praying, going to your Bible studies, being in your groups, going on your mission trips, serving through local missions here, or volunteer ministries at Hope. He said, I've been doing this over and over again on repeat, and yet the Holy Spirit makes everything new. So who is this Holy Spirit who brings waves, new waves of revival to us? And he does. We just have to pay attention to them and look for them. This gets into some complicated stuff, but it's worth pausing to teach on this for a minute. The Bible reveals that the nature of God is one God. There's not three gods. It's not like there's a God and then fully distinctive from that and independent of that is Jesus, and fully distinctive and independent of that is the Holy Spirit, and there's three different, like, completely distinctive gods. There's one God. But this God relates to us as three different persons. I could teach on the Trinity for 52 weeks in a row, every Sunday for a year, and we still wouldn't fully grasp it. I wouldn't even fully grasp it. Pastor Richard wouldn't even fully grasp it, he told me this morning. There's just things about the nature and the identity of God that are bigger than what a human brain can fully take in. And it's not just you, and it's not just me and us. It's the greatest Christian scholars, the geniuses of the church for 20 plus centuries. Nobody's been able to come up with, well, here's a simple way to look at it. So we use art, this classic kind of logo or depiction of who the Holy Spirit is, the silver ring representing one God and the three persons of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, intertwined and overlapping and yet distinctive and different. And they all kind of have their own sections, but they come together as one. So that's more confusing than I want it to be. That's a little deeper than where I want my mind to go. Or you say, as a deep-thinking intellectual who understands the laws of mathematics, that doesn't add up. There's either three gods or there's one God, and it can't be both. Well, you're right. There is only one God in three persons, blessed Holy Trinity. And other critics or skeptics will say, but the Bible doesn't talk about the Trinity. Oh, but it does. It talks about the Trinity. I put a few verses up on the bottom of the screen. That's all I had room for, where the Trinity is revealed to us. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus himself calls us, his great commission, to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Those are Jesus' words. He certainly understood or believed in the Trinity. He knew that as the Son, he's not the Father, and yet he is one with God. And that as the Son, he's not the Holy Spirit, but he's one with the Holy Spirit. There is one God who relates to us in three different ways. It's a beautiful mystery. And I think that's who we want God to be, not some simplistic version of God that's comfortable for us to make up, but a God that's more than the boundaries of our mind can take in. Remember, God's the God who invented the laws of mathematics and physics. We just discover them and see them along the way. God knows what those laws are, and he also knows that he can suspend them. And so this side of heaven, we don't fully understand the beautiful mystery of the Trinity, but enough of who God is and the identity of one God in three persons is revealed to us, where we can say, there's enough revealed here, I can fully trust in it. If God says so, I'm going to believe it, even though I can't necessarily add it up. Same thing with the nature of Christ, that he's fully divine, he's fully God, but he's also fully human. He's not 50% each or some other portion of each. The Bible reveals this. So there's a beautiful, sensational, glorious, majestic mystery to all of these things, to the nature of God. And yet, I don't want to make it, I think we can lose our balance either way. We can say there's so much mystery that we don't even know who God is. That's not biblically true. We do know who God is. God's revealed it very clearly to us. But we can also say we can oversimplify it and say there's no mystery at all. I'm taking the mystery out of it. Well, that's not a biblical definition of God anymore. Let God be God. Let God be that big. Don't you want a God who's bigger than what a human brain in this fallen, kind of limited world can fully take in, even the best and brightest among us? I do. I want a God who's bigger than our problems, bigger than our darkness, bigger than our sin, bigger than our death, bigger than our sadness and our grief at the funeral of the Perry High School principal whose coffin was right here during the service yesterday morning. It wasn't our service. It was his Lutheran church in Perry, but they needed a bigger room. So we said, come on down. We need a God who can overcome and conquer death with his light, who can give us hope, who has something to say. I'm the resurrection and the life. Ego e me, e anastasis, e zoe. We think so much of that verse, we engraved it into the wall over by the cross in its original New Testament Greek. When we have nothing left to say, when our words run out in times of great sorrow and sadness and grief, God still speaks. I'm the resurrection and the life, Jesus said at a funeral of a friend who died before his time. His name was Lazarus. And Jesus said to his sisters, I'm the resurrection and the life. We need that light. We need that hope. We need that word. We need God to be bigger than the things that we can't overcome and conquer on our own, right down to his identity and his nature. So who is this Holy Spirit, though? Because a lot of times we have an intuitive sense of who God is as the Father, who God is as the Son, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We kind of have a sense for that. But in the Holy Spirit, sometimes we just go off the rails. And when somebody says Holy Spirit, you think, oh, I got to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Doesn't say it in the Bible somewhere. And we start thinking of scenes like this, of a TV faith healer, a miracle working evangelist who's slaying people with his sport coat. So now I'd like to invite everybody to come forward, and a couple weeks ago was baptisms. This week I'm going to smack you with my coat so that you can be filled with the Holy Spirit. Only that's not in the Bible. And some of you are like, oh, thank God. I'm glad that's not in the Bible. Definitely not a sacrament. Definitely not something that's revealed or commanded by Christ that go, therefore, and take off your suit coat and smack people over the head so they can be filled with the Holy Spirit. Look, I don't mean to disparage. I don't know this man's heart. I don't know if his motives are pure or not. I do know that, well, in this case and a few others, when the scandals behind it are revealed, you start to realize, oh, some of these people are just in it for themselves. Or they're in it for their brand. And they aren't really in it for the glory of God. They're in it for the glory of themselves. What does Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount? Let your light shine that the Holy Spirit gives to you. Let your gifts be given for in service to other people. Let your light shine in the darkness of this world, because our world needs that light. Let your light shine so the world will see your good works. You're like, this is awesome. I can go out and let my gifts, my spirit, my faith, my spirituality, I can let it shine so people will give me praise. So people will glorify me. So people will notice me. They'll notice how spiritual and religious I am. They'll notice how righteous I am. They'll notice how holy I am. But that's not what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, let your light shine so the world will see your good works and give glory to your Father, God in heaven. It isn't about doing these things. It isn't about doing church so that we can be glorified for the brand, Lutheran Church of Hope, or for you or me as individual Christians to get noticed, or so that people say, oh, wow, look at her, look at him, look at how holy and religious they are. That's the opposite of what the scriptures say the Holy Spirit is. On the next screen, you start to see this. Let me teach you just a little bit or remind you a little bit what scripture says about what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine, Ephesians 5 says. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. But the next verse after the dot, dot, dot is, here's one way to do that. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves and make music to the Lord in your hearts. A lot of us, myself included, often walk through life with a song in our heads, and it's always changing. It's just whatever gets stuck. And what Paul is suggesting to the church in Ephesus here is, let the song in your head be a good one, a Christ-centered one. Your favorite hymn, your favorite Christian song, a song that glorifies God, that's what you're conscious of. Do you live a God-conscious life? Are you all in with Jesus Christ, which is the subheading, if you will, of the major headline of our theme this year? It's the church after God's own heart. And right under that on our website and in our atrium, we say we want to be all in with Jesus. So let me ask you, just answer to yourself, are you all in with Jesus? Are you all in with Jesus? Does he get your best? Does God, who made you and loved you, get your best? In the mystery of the Trinity, this God who's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are you living your life with his songs in your head? Or are we filled with cuss words toward other people and hatred and what's the latest gossip and what can we spread around and what seeds of discord instead of harmony can we sow and what can we do to get people back for what they did to us? Is that what dominates our minds? What song plays in your head? My wife really loves this show, Suits, that's on TV, this miniseries is about lawyers and that song. The opening song for Suits, it just drilled into my brain. Just gibberish. I don't even think they know what they're singing. I think they sat down to do it and they're just like, well, whatever comes to mind, just sing it. The green onions in your soup. I don't mind. I mean, well, I don't even know. I can't figure it out. But sure enough, the other day I'm walking around and I'm just driving and in my head I'm like, hana, 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 go over there and get my wife. It's got nothing to do with the law or Suits or the legal system or any of that. But we get these things in our head. I want to ask you, what's in your head? And it has a lot to do with, what are you all in with? What are you living for? What comes first? What's your highest priority? And does God get the leftovers of your energy and your time and your talents? Or is God at the center? And then through us, the Holy Spirit moves and starts to shine his light to the world around us. To be filled with the Holy Spirit It doesn't mean take off your suit coat and smack people. There's nothing in the Bible that says that at all. It does say, though, that there's a power to being filled with the Holy Spirit. One guy gets knocked off his horse in the Bible. Other people are so overwhelmed by the beauty and the power and the substance and the depth of being filled by the Holy Spirit for a few seconds or a few minutes, they can't get up. They're sitting or they're kneeling in prayer. There is a power to it. I don't want to minimize that at all. I don't want to set that part aside. There is miracles involved here. It is a spirit-filled thing. It isn't just an ordinary deal. It is a gift from the God who's so big, we can't fully wrap our brightest and best minds around even his identity. That there's a beauty and a glory and a mystery, a majesty to the very nature and the presence and the identity of God. What if you knew you could be filled up with that God, not the little God, the simplistic God that we're more comfortable with? I mean the big holy one. I mean the God who has the power to create everything. I mean the God who has the power to overcome and conquer death. I mean the God who has the power to wipe out sin and to destroy darkness with his light. You can be filled with his power, the light of his love. That's what it means to be filled by the Holy Spirit. But it also means to do it in daily life, in ordinary things, in your coming and going. It's not just like spiritual mountaintop experiences. I want you to be informed about these things. I don't want you to be misled, Paul says to the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians 12. About the gifts of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, brothers and sisters, I don't want you to be uninformed. I want you to know that when the Holy Spirit fills you up, it isn't just so that you can have an encounter of God. I want you to know that when the Holy Spirit fills you up, it's for the sake of you taking the gifts that he brings to you. God is so well-mannered, right? He shows up in your life. He says, I brought gifts. But they're not for you or me. They're for us to share. They're not for us just to soak in and to take up. They're for us to share. They're for us to take out into the world and make a difference. That what if it's possible that we were created and made not to see what we can get out of the world, but to see what God, the creator of this universe, can do through us for the world? That is a massive paradigm shift, and it will set you free in a way that nothing less will do. Because you and I and every single person that God has made is made for this. Not to see what we can get out of Christianity, out of Jesus, out of the Holy Spirit. Hey, fill me up so I can have that power, so I can feel that thing. It's fill me up so I can serve you, God, so I can give you glory, so that I can help other people, so that I can bring more of your light into the darkness. There's a movie, a Disney animated movie that came out a couple years ago called Encanto, and it's quickly become one of my all-time favorite Disney movies. For a long time there, I didn't know what the latest Disney animated movie was. But now I'm a grandpa of four grandchildren, and I'm back on it. I'm well-versed. If you need recommendations on Disney animated movies, I'm your guy. I'll steer you away from the ones that are a waste of your time, and I'll point you to the really good stuff. I haven't seen a movie, possibly, that's more Christ-centered than this movie in the last 5 years. And that includes so-called Christian movies. This movie is about Mirabelle. That's her right here, a 15-year-old teenage girl who's a part of a family that's gifted with glorious, miraculous gifts. These are her sisters. This is Louisa, who has the spiritual gift of strength like Samson did in the Old Testament. The Bible says his gift was a spiritual gift. When the Holy Spirit fills you up, he comes with gifts. But it isn't just so she can be strong, it's so she can serve other people. Her other sister, Isabella, has the spiritual gift of being perfect, which is not a spiritual gift, just for the record in the Bible. But everything she touches, or she just thinks it into existence, and flowers show up everywhere because she's Isabella, and that's just her gift. It's her miracle gift. Grandma has a gift. She carries this light, which pushed away an attacking army in Colombia back in the day. And then all of her cousins and aunts and uncles all have their own gifts. One can heal people like the doctors can with her food. Another one can control the weather. Another one hears everything everybody says. And on it goes. And then there's her little cousin, a five-year-old, who this is his big day. Because he's going to discover what his miracle gift is. Everybody in the Madrigal family has miracle gifts. And the way they discover them, the way God reveals these gifts to them, is they get on a pathway. They take a pathway up the steps, and they go to this miraculous door, and they touch the miracle doorknob, and it's revealed. This is your gift. And it's revealed on their fifth birthday. So here's Mirabel at age 15, and her little cousin, who's her favorite, and she's his favorite, says, "I'm scared, and I need you to hold my hand and walk down this aisle with me. I'm only 5 years old, and this is kind of intimidating." And that produces flashbacks, not comfortable ones, for Mirabel, because she remembers when she was 5 years old 10 years prior, and she walked down the same pathway and up these same stairs and was ready for God to reveal her miracle gift. And it was so disappointing. Take a look.
50 years ago,
in our darkest moment, this candle blessed us with a miracle. And the greatest honor of our family has been to use our blessings to serve this beloved community. Tonight, we come together once more as another steps into the light to make us proud.
Maybe you can relate just a little. I know some of you can. When it comes to your church family, when it comes to being a part of the body of Christ, you feel like the gifts are for other people. They're not for me. They're for the more spiritual people. They're for the people who, for whatever reason, God blesses, or they've earned it, or who knows what the system is, you say. All I know is I don't have anything to contribute. I don't have anything really valuable to contribute, that's for sure. I mean, I can do a few little things, but what difference does that make? That's Mirabel. She's 5 years old, and she touches her miracle doorknob so that God could reveal it to her and her family and her whole community. Here's your gift, and instead the whole thing goes dark. And that's how a lot of Christians feel. So if I could, I would. You know what? If our theme as a church this year, you say, is a church after God's own heart and going all in with Jesus, I'm all for it. I just really can't contribute much to it. I don't have anything to give. And then all the reasons come out. I'm too young. I'm too old. I'm too busy. I don't have that talent. I can't do it. I'm not really sure I'm that religious. I don't really understand all these things. I don't know the Bible as well as Pastor Richard. I can't sing like Alyssa or Perry. I'm not really somebody who should be teaching Sunday school. I'm not going to be a greeter either because I don't really like people. And so I just don't know. Or whatever the excuses that start coming. It's just not me. I'll watch church. I'm for it. Good luck to everybody around here. Those of you who are called to it, those of you who have the gifts, we're cheering for you. I hope you make it. Be a church after God's own heart. I'm certainly not against that. You go for it. That's great. And I'll just do what I always do. I'll just watch and I'll observe. But the Bible says something that's going to challenge you. First, in a good way. And I share this with you with nothing but love in my heart. 1 Corinthians 7 says, you have a gift. Each person has a special gift, a spiritual gift from God. of one kind or another. Turn to the person next to you, wherever you are, wherever you're hearing my voice right now, any local site online or here in West Des Moines, turn to the person and say, God has given you gifts. You have gifts. You absolutely have gifts. It's not just the person telling you that, it's you. It's you. The Bible promises, it's not like preacher's pep talk. Hey, you know, just know that you're really special. No, I'm just pointing you to what God promises. You have spiritual gifts, special gifts, anointing. You have been touched by God. You have special abilities. You have gifts. Let me point you to what the Bible says in an even deeper way on these things. It says there are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. The full list of all these spiritual gifts are in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter 4. But I think it's important to make a distinction. Spiritual gifts are not necessarily talents. Talents are just what you're good at. Spiritual gifts are specific things that God gives you so that you can carry out His will through the church, coordinated with the body of Christ, for the sake of the world around us, to bring more light into the darkness, to do spiritual things, to do things that are going to make this world more right side up than upside down, to be a part of the mission to reach out to the world around us and share the everlasting love of Jesus Christ. There are different kinds of gifts, but it's the same Spirit. Here's kind of a summary list of the full list of gifts that are in these chapters of the Bible. Gifts like wisdom, which is not the same as intelligence. Wisdom is being able to discern, this is going to work, this isn't going to work, and we need wise people. Any church does. Then there's this miraculous gift called knowledge, which isn't just, hey, I know things. It's God has given me a specific word to share with somebody who needs a word of encouragement. And you might not even know that person very well, but you just say, hey, this is what God gave me. I just want to share this with you. If it's, by the way, a word of discouragement, be very careful with that. There's very few things in spiritual land that are worse than somebody who's kind of playing with this gift and feels like you got a word of knowledge and you're supposed to bring a discouraging word to somebody who you don't even know. Better to find out who their trusted friends are and say, hey, this is the word that God gave me and I really think you should prayerfully consider sharing that. Somebody who trusts them maybe should offer that challenging word. But it's a gift. It's a gift that helps the body of Christ. There are other gifts, servanthood, prophecy, teaching, helping, apostleship, and on the list goes. The more you look at this list, the more you start to realize, it's almost impossible not to organize these into two categories. There's miracle gifts, like words of knowledge, like miracles, like healing. And there are people in this church who have these gifts, like speaking in tongues, interpreting tongues. These are miraculous gifts. This is Encanto touching the miracle doorknob and it's revealed. And everybody in the whole family has gifts except for Mirabel until you look closer. And you realize all along that her gifts are the gifts that her family needs more than any other gifts. And they come from God as a blessing to serve her family, to help other people. But there's basically two categories of spiritual gifts. There's the miracle gifts, and then there's the practical gifts. I mean, servanthood, teaching, helping, compassion, giving, administration. A lot of these gifts are just as down to earth as they come. And they're on the same list in the Bible as the miracle gifts. So spiritual gifts doesn't just mean, well, I have to start doing miracles, and if I can't, I really don't have anything to contribute to this church. I have to be a person who can pray over people humbly, not with a suit coat smacking people on the side of their backs, but just praying for them, and God tends to use that to heal people. Well, if that's your gift, use it for the glory of God and to serve people who are sick. If your gift is to discern things in words of knowledge, if it's to prophesy about the future God has shared for the sake of the edification of the body of Christ, then prophesy, then speak, then do it well. This is what the Bible says. But then it also says in 1 Corinthians 12, it implies so strongly it's impossible to miss the point. Sometimes it's those practical gifts that are the most important, especially the ones that are behind the scenes, that you don't get any praise for, that you don't get any credit for, that nobody ever says thank you for, because they don't even know you did it. You did it and you shared it for the sake of the body of Christ, for the mission of the church, to serve other people. But God sees it. And if you're living for an audience of one, you got all the reward you need. If I need you to honor and recognize me, if you need me to honor and recognize you for your gifts, is it really a gift that's shared, or is it, hey, I'm doing this to get something out of it? I'm doing this to get some recognition. I'm doing this to get noticed. I'm doing this so that people will praise me. No, the Bible says you do these things so that God will be praised. You do these things whether people see you doing them or not, whether you get credit for them or not. Now that's a gift. And God knows, and God sees it, and God blesses that. You have gifts, whether they're public gifts or behind-the-scenes gifts, whether they're miracle gifts or practical gifts, you have gifts. So let me ask you again, are you all in with Jesus? Are you using these gifts? Are you activating these gifts? Not just when you hear a sermon about it on Sunday morning or read Bible passages about it, but when you live out your daily life Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and the rest of the week. It's one thing to be all in with Jesus when we're worshiping him in his sanctuary at church. It's another thing altogether even better to take what we're learning here, to take the exercise for the body of Christ, the inspiration that we receive when we hang out and our hearts and minds and souls are in the right place, and then we go out and live it out in daily life. Are you all in with Jesus on Monday morning? What song is playing in your head? Are you all in with Jesus on Tuesday afternoon when you go to work, when you're at school, when you're hanging out with your friends, when you're by yourself? Are you living a God-conscious life? And I'm not saying this to be like, hey, do better, be better. I'm saying this because this is what you and I were made for, according to the God who made us. And that is it just maybe possible that we aren't going to have a full life until we actually learn this, discover this, and live it out? Instead of living for ourselves, instead of living to get noticed and recognition, and even to consume spirituality and see what we can get out of it, we live for asking the deeper question, God, what do you want to do through me today? What do you want to do through me tomorrow? What do you want to do through me this afternoon? What do you want to do through me on Thursday night? What do you want to do through me in this conversation I'm in? How can I represent you? Because Luke 24, Jesus says, you are ambassadors for the cause of Jesus Christ. You are his witnesses. You are my witnesses, Jesus says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Represent me faithfully. Represent me well. People will say, well, I wish our church said more about this. I wish our church would do more about that. Well, go do it then. Go say it. You don't just go to church. You are the church. What you say on Monday morning, the church said. What you do on Tuesday afternoon, the church did. What you and I don't do on Wednesday night, the church didn't do. Go out and be the church. This is what can change the world. I mean, if the sleeping giant of the Christian church that's approaching 3 billion people on the face of this planet Earth would just wake up and be who we are, it would change the world immediately. It would absolutely turn this world right side up. And it's the power of God's Holy Spirit. When Christians are asking a more faithful question than what can I get out of this? When the question is, what do you want to do through me, God? What do you want to do through me to accomplish your mission, to accomplish your purposes? Not only will that bless the world, it'll bless you. You were made for this. And so was I, because God says so. So you don't have to quit your job. You don't have to go do something different in school. Just wherever you go, represent Jesus. He needs representation. You are the body of Christ. And God's plan A for healing this world is through the body of Christ. It's through you. It's through the church. If we aren't going to do that, we're just going to sit on the sidelines and say, God, why don't you fix this? He's like, I'm trying. It's why I made you and called you together to be church together. So that you could coordinate the body of Christ and make a difference right here in Des Moines, Iowa, and all around the world. There are different kinds of gifts, but it's the same Spirit who's the source of them all. And because this Spirit is fully God, not the Holy Spirit's not junior God, not a warm-up act for God, not a precursor for God, he is all God. When you are filled with God, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, now you got power. So how do you know what your spiritual gifts are? How do you know what you're supposed to do? Find where the four roads meet. And I will say, trying to sum up faithfully what Scripture says about these things, and this is the number one question we get asked as pastors at Hope. How do I know God's will for my life? Follow these four roads to this beautiful intersection and hang out here as much as you can. The four roads are passions, your gifts, your experience, your opportunities, your experience. Let's start there. I have seen and I have witnessed, and it's glorious to behold, that nobody can minister to a recovering alcoholic like a recovering alcoholic. Nobody can minister to a woman who was just diagnosed with breast cancer than a woman who actually was diagnosed with the same breast cancer years before and conquered. Nobody, based on experience, has your experiences. Nobody else in this room, nobody else who can hear my voice, has the exact same set of life experiences you do. How can God use those through you? What difference can that make? Through the experiences that are not necessarily just an accident. It's not just some random thing that you've had the experiences, the good and the bad, the mountaintops and the valleys. How can God use those for good? When Christians are asking mature questions, like, God, I want to be all in with you. I want to be a Christian after your own heart. How can I do that? Well, then we discover what God can do through us based on our experiences, our passions. It's another road, our gifts. If I have a passion to be the drummer in the worship band, but I have no gift, I should not do it. If I have a gift but not a passion, I shouldn't do it because I'm going to burn out. I'm going to get worn out from it. I don't wake up thinking about it and wanting to do it for the glory of God. So I put my passions and my gifts together with my experience, and then there's one more really important road, which is the road of timing. It's the opportunity. People could say, well, I've got this passion, and I've got this gift, and I've got this experience, and so here I am. Let's go. Put me in. And sometimes God says, someday, maybe, not yet. It's not the right time. Do something else until then. Find other passions and gifts and experience that meet with roads of opportunities. What's needed? Look around your church. Look around your community. Look around the places that are broken, at work, at school, in your social groups. Look in those places. What is needed here? How can I best represent Christ? Based on the opportunity, based on the timing of God, that this is the time, right here and right now. And my passions, my gifts, my experiences, and here's the open door of opportunity. I'm going to walk through that right now. When we do that, we experience two really cool things spiritually. Number one is power. We experience the full power of God, not some in some overly sensationalized, do some sort of religious circus kind of thing where it's just all about me getting noticed or you getting noticed. But we receive power, Jesus says, when the Holy Spirit fills us up. But in order to do that, we have to stop being so full of ourselves, to make room for God to fill us up, God's Holy Spirit to fill us up. And then we experience the power. Then we can live out the gifts. But that's not even the best part. The best part is starting on the next screen. The Bible says this: you'll do this to be my witnesses and tell me to people about me everywhere. Next screen. It's almost time to go home. The eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can never say to the feet, I don't need you. Nobody can say to you, hey, we don't need your gifts. We need your gifts. God needs your gifts. God needs you to activate your faith, discover the joy of Christian discipleship, find your place in his church. Do you think it's an accident that I'm preaching on this and we have a ministry fair today? It is no accident. That is step one that's out there. I'm not telling you to go sign up for something you have no interest in, you have no passion for, you don't want to be, it's just not my thing, or that you don't have any potential gifts for, but to discover your gifts, ask a mature friend who knows you well, who will speak truth and love to you and say, what do I have that God could use? And maybe you've got some blind spots. Maybe you've got some things you didn't even realize, but people around you will see and can tell you about. The eye needs the hand. The head needs the feet. Every part of the body of Christ is important. And then it's about coordinating the body of Christ and doing so humbly. And saying, how can I fit in with what God is doing right here and right now? Timing. Are all prophets? Do all have the power to do miracles? Do all have these miraculous, overwhelming gifts? The gift of healing, speaking in tongues? Of course not. But you should earnestly desire the most helpful gifts. So what are the most helpful gifts? It's being the body of Christ. I mean, I told you this is a Christ-centered movie. They can't say that for some sort of social reason I don't understand. But they put a pastor with a clergy collar on in the closing scene, for crying out loud. And he shows up with the whole village, the whole community, because Mirabel's family is cracking. It's falling apart. Her cousins and aunts and uncles and her grandma, they're losing, and sisters are losing their gifts. They're losing their miracles. They don't have many more. It's diminishing. The family's breaking apart. Bruno, who we don't talk about Bruno. Bruno, who's run away from the family, didn't really run away. Well, he was kind of dismissed. He was pushed away from the family. And then you start to realize, oh, Mirabel's always had the most powerful gift. And what is that gift? What are the most helpful gifts? 1 Corinthians 12, after this long list of gifts, of spiritual gifts, even the miracle gifts, you go to the very next verse and the very next page, and it's the wedding chapter, the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. But more than that, it's the spiritual gifts chapter. In the context of the flow of 1 Corinthians 12 and 13, it's about the greatest of all the gifts. And the greatest of these is love. It's even greater than faith. It's even greater than hope. It's greater than, well, Paul says at the beginning of this chapter, he says, if you have a faith, a miraculous faith that can move mountains, if you can miraculously speak in languages you don't even know because the Holy Spirit gave you the gift, if you have so many wonderful gifts you could boast about it, but you don't have any love, you're a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And it doesn't count, Paul says. Love, in contrast to that, is patient and kind, not envious or arrogant or boastful or rude, Paul goes on to write. It never insists on its own way. It doesn't keep record of wrongs. What song do you have in your head? Keeping a list of who's earned your love? Who deserves it? Well, that's the opposite of grace. Grace is what Mirabel gave to her family. Grace and love is what inspired her to reach out to Bruno when nobody else did, to love him back into the family. Grace is what inspired her not to just say, hey, well, we want to have a holy huddle of people who deserve our love, and that's what our family is. No, she understands family is making room for everybody. And so it is for the church family, the body of Christ too. Are you more about seeds of discord and setting up holy huddles within the church or bringing harmony to the church and reaching out to those who have been left behind or dismissed or made to feel less than? Turns out Mirabel always had the greatest gift, love. And in a closing scene where the whole village, just like 1 Corinthians 12, comes together as a coordinated body of Christ to rebuild their cracked and crumbling home and their family and everything it symbolizes, we see a beautiful picture of who we're called to be. Take a look.
What's that sound?
I think it's everyone in town.
It isn't perfect.
Neither are we.
That's true. Just one more thing before the celebration.
What?
We need a doorknob.
We made this one for you.
We see how bright you burn. We see how brave you've been. Now
now see yourself in time.
You're the real gift, kid. Let us in.
You're the real gift, kid. Let us in. The power of your love, Mirabelle, is the only power that has the potential to heal a broken family. The only power that has the potential to heal broken communities and a broken world. Church needs to wake up and not try to pretend to become something we're not supposed to be. Just be who we are. Just live out the gifts that God has given to us, with an awareness of just how powerful those gifts can be. When we ask the more mature question, God, what do you want to do through us? What do you want to do through me? We want to be a church after your own heart. We want to be Christians who are all in with Jesus, because we were made for this, and the world's counting on it. Amen. Together, let's stand up and together sing out our closing song.